Well, I want to welcome you today to this special Labor Day edition of South Bay Church. I hope that you are having a fantastic week hanging out with your friends and family. You know, we figured here at South Bay, since Labor Day weekend is a time to be with friends and family, we would do a family talk. Some of you guys ever done a family talk with your parents growing up? Remember that, where mom or dad would pull you into a room and there was some subject that was pertinent to the family that we would address it together? So that's what we're going to do here today. Now, if you're looking at me and you're like, you're way too young to be my dad, just imagine me as your brother and imagine me as like your son and we're just hanging out. Now, if I am old enough to be your dad, you should probably not be in the room right now. So with all that being said, today we're going to talk about a subject that is very significant and important, that as the leaders of our church, we were praying, just really felt like God was leading us to address the subject around birds and bees, and specifically the subject of sexual intimacy. And I'll share a story with you like this. Back when my son Cademan was about 5 years old, he's 7 years old now, there was this time where he got sick, and he started off, and he was throwing up about once every 2 hours. Now, what happened over the course of the next 24 hours was the intervals between the throw-up got closer and closer and closer. By the time we got to a full 24-hour period of time, Cademan had thrown up 16 times in 24 hours. It was gross. Now, Stacy's much more compassionate than I am. I'm much more, you know, stop throwing up. This is gross. You know, why are you continuing to throw up? But at the same time, we knew that we needed to get him to the hospital, so we took him to the hospital. We went to O'Connor, which customer service at O'Connor is horrible. If you work for O'Connor, just make sure that you tell your boss that. And we sat in the emergency room for about 3 hours. Finally, they wheeled us back into this small room. When we got there, the doctor looked at him and gave him one small pill and solved the entire issue. And over the next hour, Cademan got better, and the next 24 hours, he was back to normal. Now, as a parent, when you look at your kids and they're sick, you know, you want them to get better. But there's this part of being a parent where you're willing to do whatever it takes to help your kid get well. Even if it means that you have to switch spots with them and you take on the sickness, there is no amount of money that you're not willing to spend because you want that child of yours to get well. And it flows from love, it flows from compassion, it flows from a desire for their well-being. You know, Scripture communicates that God is like this, that he is a heavenly father that longs for our best, that wants to bless us, that wants us to experience joy, peace, and fulfillment. And when God gives commandments, when God gives principles, when God gives precepts to be followed in our lives, God's commandments, precepts, and principles are always for our benefit. They're always from his heart of compassion and his desire to bless us. And specifically, many times, God in Scripture would give warning to his people to say, I want you to turn back this direction. In fact, one of these warnings happened in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. The nation of Israel had been worshiping foreign gods. They'd created all these idols, and they're basically just throwing their worship at something that was created out of gold or stone. And God would choose a prophet by the name of Jeremiah who would speak on his behalf to call the nation of Israel back to himself. And watch what God says through Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse number 13. He says, "For my people have done two evil things. Number one, they have abandoned me, the fountain of living water. And number two, they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." See, God says to his people, number one, I am a source of living water. That when you come to me, you find joy, you find peace, and you are going to the wrong place to have that deep need inside of you fulfilled. Which he's speaking to this kind of soul thirst that we've talked about many times here at South Bay through messages, that there is this longing inside of you for intimacy, for connection, for meaning, for purpose. And he's not shaming them for their soul thirst. He's saying, you're taking that soul thirst to the wrong source, and you're finding yourself sick as a result of it. And then next he says, they've dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. He's saying that you're going to the wrong source and you're pouring it into water bottles that have holes in it that cannot be filled up. It's almost as if they're drinking dirty water and they're living in such a way that they're never going to be satisfied. They're never going to be fulfilled. And the things, the stuff, the choices that they have made are leaving them empty and broken. Maybe you've been there before. God gives the same warning to the Israelites that he wants to give to us today, to say, come to me for life. Come to me for living water. Now, let me explain it like this. When I was growing up, we had a dog named Nikki. She was a golden retriever. She was a perfect dog. Golden retrievers are about as perfect as it's going to get when it comes to dogs, except they shed a lot. Now, Nikki was always thirsty. She would drink anything in sight. It didn't matter if it was a puddle of water. It didn't matter if it was, you know, some water that had been left in a cup on the table. She'd climb up. She was able to get to any source of water. But every so often, we'd walk in the room, and guess what we would find Nikki drinking from? A toilet. And you know that feeling? Some of you had dogs growing up, and you watched the dog drinking from the toilet, and you're like, oh, please don't do it. It's gross. And we've been instructed from California, if it's yellow, let it mellow. If it's brown, flush it down. So sometimes things get left in there. And Nikki would go in there. It didn't matter if it was water or if it was this yellow substance. She would drink it. That's apple juice, in case any of you are wondering. That's just a little shock effect. And I was told, actually, for the women to make sure to put the seat down. But Nikki, she would drink whatever she could get a hold of. And there was that thirst inside of her. And she, lo and behold, she would throw up after she had found herself in the toilet. And the same is true for us. There is this soul ache, there's this soul thirst inside of us, longing for intimacy, longing for connection. And so many times we're drinking from dirty cisterns. We're going to the toilet when God says, come to me for living water. So I want to talk to you today specifically about three sources, three choices, three decisions that we make under the banner of sexual intimacy that have the potential to destroy our lives and, most importantly, are creating a sickness in our hearts. These are prevalent in our culture. It's prevalent in our church, and we hear story after story. And I thought that it would be best for us as a church to address these issues from a heart of compassion and love, longing for your freedom, longing for God's very best for your life. And so I want you to know that as I share these subjects with you today, it's not to condemn you, it's not to shame you, it's to, by God's grace, so that you could experience his power and be lifted to a life of freedom, of joy, and peace. Now, to start us, we're going to go on a little bit of a journey together around the subject of sexual intimacy. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, if you have a Bible, or it will also be on the screen. After 6 days of creation, God, scripture says that the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. Now imagine, here's this guy that he's been looking at dogs and cats and fish, and he's been staring at all these dirty animals, and finally he sees this beautiful woman, and he says, at last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone of my bone, she's flesh of my flesh, for she shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Now, God in his creation in the first 6 days had created everything that we can lay our eyes on, from light to darkness. God had created water. He had created all the animals. And everything God created, he said it was good. Yet in this one instance, when he created man and he looked at man, he said it was not good for man to be alone. So he created woman. And right here, tucked in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we see God give to humanity the gift of marriage. It says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. Another version of the Bible says that the two became one flesh. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. And that's evidence that Adam and Eve had 3% body fat right there in the scriptures. I want us to see, though, that marriage is this gift that is given to us by God. And if you're taking notes, I want to share with you a definition of marriage. Marriage is a covenant relationship. See, there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. Contract is like what you do when you try to get the new iPhone. You sign a contract and you can back out of it if it's not convenient for you. A covenant is a commitment until death do us part. It's a covenant relationship between a man and a woman united together underneath the blessing, the favor, the anointing of God for life until death do us part. And what we need to understand is when God put Adam and Eve into the garden, this whole subject of sexual intimacy was God's gift to humanity. It was God's gift to them to be joined in union, to become one flesh. And if you're taking notes, sexual intimacy in marriage is a gift from God to be enjoyed freely. See, there is this context that God says, I bless sexual intimacy, and it's in the context of marriage. Now, it's not just for procreation, which sometimes people teach. It's actually for enjoyment, for freedom, for pleasure. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always." It's like right there in the Bible, man. Could you be any more secretive about it, Solomon? "May you always be captivated by her love." Sexual intimacy is a gift from God to be experienced in the context of marriage. And what we need to understand is there are all these lies that are fed to us about sexual intimacy that we have to clarify with the truth. You hear guys say stuff like right before you get married, you know, they have these massive bachelor parties and bring in the ladies and get the lap dances and all these weird things that happen right before marriage. And what's the phrase guys always say? "Enjoy your last moments of freedom." That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. That there is a freedom that God wants to give to your life, that when you walk in obedience to God's commands always liberates us. It always helps us step into greater levels of freedom. And in marriage, there is freedom with sexual intimacy that is to be received with joy, with peace, with hope, with life, in a lasting way that leads to increased pleasure over the course of our lives. And for many of us, there are these attacks that we're experiencing that are destroying us from the inside out, that are destructive patterns, and we want to identify them as warnings today, as a way of God saying, with a red light, stop where you are and turn around so I can give you life so that you can step into the life I've created you to live. So the three attacks against our freedom sexually, we're going to roll through these together today. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this: it's premarital sex. It's having sex outside of the context of marriage. Now, Solomon, who would write a lot about the subject of sex and intimacy, would write a book called The Song of Solomon. They used to not let teenage boys read Song of Solomon because it was so graphic. They said, like, if they do it before it's time to get married, it's going to be way, way, way too much for them. Teenage boys, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4, listen to what the woman says back to Solomon as they're going back and forth talking about their marriage union. Says this: "Promise me, O women of Israel, do not arouse or awaken love until the time is right." There is a time to engage in sexual intimacy, and that time is when you get married. It's when you join together underneath a covenant relationship. See, just from a philosophical standpoint, if you take the idea of marriage, where you have two people, a man and a woman, joining together under covenant relationship, over the course of time, they become increasingly unified emotionally, spiritually, relationally, and sexually. That when you engage sexually outside of covenant, when you do it in a contractual way, when you do it in a frivolous way, every time you do it, you're taking a part of your heart and you're tossing it, you're tearing it, and giving it to that person to never be returned. And there is this ripping of our hearts instead of in God's design, in God's best. There is this mending of hearts in the context of marriage. There's this beauty of one person and another becoming one flesh together through sexual intimacy and through marriage. And God says that I want so much more for you. You know, in our society, there's all this pressure and these lies around sexual intimacy. For those of you who are teenagers, there are boys that will send you pictures and they'll put pressure on you that if you don't engage with them sexually, it doesn't have to be the act of sex, it could be some other act of fornication, they'll put pressure on you that if you don't respond to them, then they're leaving you. Well, let them leave you right now if they're putting that pressure on you, because that is not God's best for you and you're tearing your heart when you respond to that pressure. There's this other struggle in our generation called cohabitation, which many may not see it as a struggle, where folks lived together prior to getting married. And it's become increasingly socially acceptable in our generation. It's crazy to think about the statistics around cohabitation. Did you know that back in 50 years ago, there were only 400, let me look at my notes here for a second. There were only 450,000 people living together prior to marriage. And now, in our day, there are 7.5 million people who are living together outside of marriage, engaging in sexual intimacy. That is an increase of 1,500% in just a period of 50 years. Now, you may not be a follower of Jesus, and this whole idea of God's best and obeying God's precepts and principles may not really make sense to you. But the statistics are not in the favor of living together prior to marriage or sleeping together prior to marriage. There's this new book that is out called The Good News About Marriage. It's great for anybody who is married or ever wants to be. But in the book, there are statistics around the subject of sleeping together or living together that talk about what happens when you engage sexually prior to marriage, that you increase the likelihood of divorce after marriage, you decrease the likelihood of pleasure sexually after marriage, you increase the likelihood of domestic abuse and depression in marriage, all through engaging sexually prior to marriage. And so often we've gone to the toilet to have that need met. When God says, I am a source of living water that never runs dry, that when you come to me, I can satisfy the deepest needs in your life. And what we know that it's never just physical. We're fed lies to believe that it is, but now there are all these movies like No Strings Attached and Friends with Benefits that prove to us, even in our generation, we know that it's never just physical. I remember the first time I sinned sexually in high school. I was on a family vacation, and I was bored because my brothers and sisters are all younger than me, and I didn't have anything to do, so I met this girl, and she was beautiful, and I engaged sexually with her, and I remember the next morning sitting there at the tennis courts while my dad and my brothers were trying to play tennis and feeling so empty and so broken inside, knowing that I had drank from a well that was not satisfying that deep part of me, and it was like I took a part of my heart and I threw it, and there was a brokenness that I experienced. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe this was the first time anybody has ever told you that that is destructive for your future marriage. See, the way that God works in our lives is his grace gives us the power and the ability to change. And today, if that's where you are, God wants to give that kind of grace to you so that you can experience freedom. I want you to see a story of a gal by the name of Erica as she made the decision to move out after living with her boyfriend. Let's watch a video together.
Hi, my name is Erica, and I'd like to share my story with you today. I met Justin, my husband now, 7 years ago. I think it's more 6.5 at this point. I think when we met, it was love at first sight. It was one of those things that we actually knew each other beforehand, but we never really talked until that one day. And it was just from there on, we were just together all the time. He became my best friend and we would just enjoy each other's company. After a couple months of everything being so great, I was totally in my head, I was thinking, well, this is the perfect occasion. Since everything is going so well, we can just move in together. That would solve a lot of things. We're together all the time, so why not just, you know, rent is cheaper, it's cost effective. We don't have to do the whole commute, going back and forth. And Justin wasn't really excited. He wasn't excited. He never really felt comfortable with the idea. He would always say, well, it's not exactly what we should be doing, but he agreed. And we moved in together. Everything was going great. And then after the holidays, this was probably 4 or 5 months down the road, it just sort of felt like things were not going well. It was just, our relationship was sort of on the rocks. It was just more, I couldn't even tell you exactly what happened or why it felt different, but it was just not going well. And at the same time, Justin had started a small group with at church, and there were some of the leadership of the church was in this small group with him leading, And every time he would come home from the group, he would bring a subject up that we shouldn't be living together, and this is not what really God wanted us, and that's not his plan, and it's not correct, and it's not how God intends to have our life. So when the discussion came up that, well, you know, we shouldn't be living together, in my head that was, well, what do you mean? We should be going forward to get married and not backwards to moving back and being separated. So I wasn't really understanding it. I was just looking at it as a bad thing, not a good thing. Finally, in March, after again another conversation, I decided to move out. And probably that was the lowest point that night, driving to my sister's house. I had imagined that, you know, once moving in, the next step would be marriage and not moving out. I think the moment when everything changed was one night I was over at my friend's girlfriend's house, and Michelle was talking to me, and she was telling me that, again, and this was not the first time that she has talked to me about it, how God has a perfect plan and everything happens for a reason, and that he knows exactly what I need. And if Justin is that person, then it will happen. If not, then there's somebody else out there for me. So that night, driving home to my sister's house, I was crying and suddenly just felt like God was with me in the car. I felt that he was talking to me, and he was just, why can't you just trust me? Sort of said, okay, God, I'm giving it to you. And that in that moment, everything changed. As it turns out, things just really started going well after. We did get engaged after a month and a half and got married a year later, and we just celebrated 4 years of marriage. So if this is your situation, and you, as it was mine, and you are currently living together, I would say that moving apart now, looking back, was the best decision that we've made.
You know, I think that there's one part of that story that was so pivotal, and it's that moment where she yielded her heart to say, God, I'm putting you in control of my life. And this dynamic of relationship between us and God is not this God extending his hand to condemn, but it's God extending his hand to bring grace, to bring life, to bring hope. And you can see her journey looking back, the transformation in her life and the freedom that she experienced and the blessing and benefit on her future marriage by making that choice. So I want to challenge you, both students, those of you who are single, who are living at a place right now where you are making decisions about your sexual purity, to make a decision today that you will protect your purity from this moment forward until you say, I do, when you meet that person at the altar and you connect under a covenantal relationship before God. So point number one is premarital sex is an attack on your freedom. Point number two is the second attack, which is extramarital affairs. Now, aren't you so glad that you came to church today? I know that you were just like looking forward to having a day where you could, on Labor Day weekend, just talk about affairs and premarital sex and all that. You know, we were trying to figure out some different creative names for today, and we're just like, you know what, let's just surprise everybody. So surprise, 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 we're talking about extramarital affairs. Now, let me share with you some statistics around living together, sleeping together, sleeping around outside of marriage when you are already married. There are 41% of people who are married that one or both spouses acknowledge that at some point during their relationship they had an affair. 36% of people admit to having an affair with a coworker, and 35% of people acknowledge having done it on a business trip. Now, imagine with me just for a second if South Bay is consistent with statistics, which hopefully we're not, close to one out of three people at South Bay are currently dealing with some level of engagement in an affair, either physically or emotionally. And God gives us, in his grace, warning after warning after warning of the destructive nature of what happens through adultery. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 through 33, Solomon is the guy that just can't stop talking about sex in the Bible. He says this, "Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister? So it is with the man who sleeps with another man's wife. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. Excuses might be found for a thief who steals because he's starving, but if he is caught, he must pay back seven times what he has stolen, even if he has to sell everything in his house. But the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself and he will be wounded and disgraced, and the shame will never be erased from his name. There are consequences for living in adultery that is like scooping coals into your lap that have the power and potential to destroy intimacy in the context of marriage, that have the power and potential to result in separated relationship between you and your children or your future children. And God gives this warning to us to say, don't go down this road, because if you do, it will not go well for you. I remember having a conversation with a good friend of mine and just wanting to understand, after he had committed this adulterous relationship for close to 2 years, what was going on in his heart. And I'm sitting down in a restaurant with this friend of mine who met a gal at work as a pastor nonetheless, who was on his staff. The relationship started, his marriage was on the rocks, he began to flirt with her, they began to be very comfortable with each other, with friendship, and eventually he found himself in a full-blown affair. And here this guy, who's leading a church, who's standing up on stage every single Sunday telling about God's truth, yet in the background is living this lie. And I asked him, what happened? What was it that led you to this place that you actually thought you could do this and stand on stage and share about the message of Jesus with people? And he looked at me and he said, I honestly believe that when I was in the middle of it, I would be the only person that would do this and never get caught. That I could cover my tracks, that I could delete the emails and the text and the messages, and I could actually engage in a relationship with a woman that's not my wife sexually and be the person that never gets caught. Yet it came to light. And the marriage that he was in with his spouse was divided, his relationship between his and his children. Now there is always this lens that they will see him through, which is this lens of his adultery. Now, guys, I know that there's a weight to this, but I need you to understand that my heart is for your best. And God gives warning to you to say that you can step out and turn towards me. And here's what happens. The further you go into adultery, the more destructive it becomes. It's like this little arrowhead that's often used to kill animals. And when that animal fights and runs away, that dagger goes further and further and further and further in. And the path out, the path towards healing, the path towards recovery is always longer than the path of destruction. It's always more difficult. It's a whole lot easier to stay on that train and ride it, to leave your spouse, to go with that person. But the lies that the enemy leads you to believe, that he feeds you, is that you're the one that can make it work. You're the one that will never get caught. You're the one that it won't affect your relationship with your children. But the reality is that destructive pattern has the power and potential to destroy you. And God wants to say to you today, come out of that and let my grace heal you. It's difficult. It's going to be a journey back, but I will give you the power and the grace that you need. You know, today, I wonder if there is this relationship between you and somebody else, whether physical, emotional, who's not your spouse, and if today you would take that step to turn back to God. That you would confess it, that you would bring it into the light. And I'm not talking about just like you confessing and saying to that person, oh, I feel really bad to that person, and then going to your spouse and just saying, you know, I'm really sorry. But I'm talking about confessing in such a way that you are turning away. James chapter 5, verse 16 says it like this: therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you might be healed, so that you might find life, so that you might find this power of God that can give you the ability to step into life. It begins with confession. It's not just sorry. It's recognizing that I'm moving in this direction and taking an entire 180 and going in the opposite direction towards God's very best for your life. You know, one day it's going to be all over for you and for me. That's the reality of life, that one day we're going to stand before God, and one day all of the people in our life are going to stand up at a funeral, all of them, and they're going to give testimony, or they're going to give description of how our lives influenced and impacted them. Your children, your spouse, the people in your life. And the question that is so important to wrestle through is, what is the story that you want to be told about you when it's all said and done? What is it that you want your children to say about you? And one day, there's going to be somebody that's walking your daughter down the aisle. And one day, there's going to be some dad or some mom sitting in the stands of graduation when your child graduates. And one day, there's going to be somebody that's there watching when that kid hits the home run or scores the game-winning touchdown or gets their first contract with their job. There's going to be somebody in their life celebrating and cheering for them. And one day, there will be a man or a woman holding the hands of your spouse on a beach or walking down a road when that hand is wrinkly and, you know, there's not much skin or meat left on it. One day, somebody's going to be holding that hand. And the question is that somebody going to be you? Are you going to go down this easy path of destruction for your life, or are you going to turn with God's grace back to life, back to hope? And my prayer that I've been praying all week long as I knew the heaviness of this message, that today would be the day that your marriage, some of you, get saved. That today would be the day of freedom for some of you to step into light, into God's grace, into his power that he wants to give to us as we turn back to him. So point number one, the war against our freedom is premarital sex. Number two is extramarital affairs. And number three, since we're going after it all today, is sexual addiction. Pornography, looking at images online of somebody who's not our spouse, engaging internally in our minds in sexual activity. And here's what happens. You know, in our society, it's socially acceptable to be addicted to pornography, especially for men. Did you know that there statistically is more money spent on pro football, baseball, and basketball combined on pornography than pro football, baseball, and basketball combined? That it is such a huge industry that there is more money spent there than all of the major sports in our country combined. And it's because in many ways it's become socially acceptable, and guys will even say things like this: I'm a man. I have to look at these images. I have to do this. But what's happening is, in your mind, oftentimes you are creating for yourself this restriction that affects every single relationship in your life, every intimate interaction with your spouse, every interaction with your children, even when it comes to your ability to perform at work with confidence, with joy, with purpose, is affected by this whole subject of sexual addiction. And it's oftentimes that in the lies, people are more entangled with pornography than they can become with extramarital affairs. Now, I'm not promoting either of them. They're both destructive. But there are so many lies around this that it's just mental. It's just your thoughts. Jesus makes a statement in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. He says, "You've heard it said, do not commit adultery." We've just looked at that. "But I tell you that any person who looks at a woman or a man lustfully has already committed adultery with him or her in his heart." It's not just guys that struggle with this. It's women that struggle with it as well. And Jesus says that every time there's this image in your mind that is stored there, that oftentimes for many people who've engaged in pornography, there are hundreds of images of women or men that are there every time sexual intimacy comes up. It's playing over like a record over and over and over and over and over and over again. And there are all these lies that the enemy is feeding to you, and you are entangled, you are in bondage, and you are a shell of the man or woman that God has created you to be. And today, from this moment on, can be your day of freedom. It can be the day that you step into the destiny of who God has created you to be. Now, I want you to see this small graph that describes what happens with our thoughts. First, there is an image that comes into our minds, and then emotionally, it begins to affect us. Then it translates itself into actions with pornography. It's masturbation. It's addiction to looking at that phone over and over and over again. And then there are habits that oftentimes we cannot pull ourselves away from, because the addiction is so ingrained in who we are. And right there in the middle of this cycle are all of these lies that Satan is trying to feed to you. Lies like your life will never count. Lies like, how could God love somebody like you who struggles with this? Lies like, you'll never be free. You will struggle with this to the day you die. Lies like, if you step out, where will your protection, where will your intimacy, where will your security come from. And what God wants to do is he wants to reverse the cycle, to put new thoughts, to put truth into your mind, to share with you that you are loved, that you are chosen, that you are his, that he has given his son for your freedom, that you don't have to live in bondage anymore, and to allow God by his grace to form a new pattern that leads to freedom, sustaining freedom over the course of your life. There are countless number of people who've experienced God's freedom as they've received his grace in this area of sexual addiction. And I want you to see one story of that here from a guy at South Bay. Let's watch it together.
Hi, my name's Jack, and this is my story. From a very young age, I kind of knew that there was kind of something wrong with me. I've always had this weird attraction to women's bodies and kind of looked at women from a sexualized perspective, and didn't really know what was going on until about 12, 13. Things started to escalate, and up until my adulthood, I realized a couple years ago that I've been struggling with a sexual addiction. And age 9 was the first time that I ever saw a pornography magazine, and it blew my mind. And then from there, things just kind of spun out of control in my life. You know, up until I got married, just thought it was something that every guy struggles with. And then, you know, once you're married, things just kind of blow over. But it wasn't really a big problem until I was married. You know, I knew that I had hit my rock bottom. It was back in spring of 2012. My wife took our kids and left me in the house all alone for about a month. She was going to the LA area to be with her mother, who was dying from leukemia. And I remember right before she left, she looked at me and she said, "Be good." And I looked right back at her, reassuring smile, saying, "Okay, I will." And then that night, got into bed, pulled out my iPhone, and began a week-long binge on pornography and masturbation, committing adultery with a different woman every night in my own bed. And it was really hard for me to process that. You know, here was my wife in a lot of pain from losing her mother. And here I am stacking onto that pain, just the betrayal of my actions. And it took me a long time to confess to her what I had done. And when I did, it just destroyed, you know, her trust in me and caused a lot of lasting pain that she still deals with today. So from that point in my life, I knew that I needed to start changing things. So when I decided to start looking for healing from my sexual addiction, I found out about Men's Boot Camp, and which led to a program called SALT. And through those two things, I was able to just dig deep and find some of the rooted issues that were going on in my life from a young age and on that led up to my sexual addiction. And through prayer, with confession and the power of the Holy Spirit, just all kinds of healing came through that. And I totally restored my relationship with God. I had a deeper understanding of who I am and His love, and it restored my marriage with my wife. So now we can move on from here more deeply rooted in our faith together. And I can say it's been 1 year almost since I've looked at any pornography or masturbated. So now I can say that I am a child of God, and He loves me more than my dad could love me. You know, I wanted to share my story today because I know that there are men in the room right now that are living a lie just like I was. And you're sitting there drowning in a sea of shame and guilt. And I want you to know that God has a plan for you. And I know that there's that Jesus wants you to find healing the same way that I've been able to find healing. And that's by approaching the foot of the cross, inviting someone that you trust alongside with you might be through a program like SALT or a 12-step program, but wherever it is, it's got to be done in the context of the foot of the cross, and you have to invite Jesus in and be willing to share it with someone that you trust and who can walk alongside with you. That's how you're going to find healing from this, and I just want to encourage you to start that journey today.
It took so much courage for him to say that in front of a large group of people, and some of you are here today, and today can be just like for Jack, last year was his day of freedom, that today can be your day of freedom. You know, at the core of this whole struggle with sexual bondage and going to the wrong source is more than just a physical act, it is a spiritual act. And the core of the problem is that you were created to know God, to be connected to him, to love him, to respond to his grace. And he's the only thing that will satisfy. And when we come to him as the source of living water and we receive his grace into our lives, it leads to healing, it leads to mending of brokenness in us, and it gives fulfillment to every other relationship that we have so that we can experience sexual intimacy in the context of marriage in a way that does lead to lasting fulfillment and lasting joy and lasting peace. And what God wants to say to you in love today is, if you will return to me, if you will come to me for your identity, if you will come to me for life, I will give you what you need. I will give you the depth of your soul, satisfaction there, the places that no man or no woman or no human being could ever satisfy. I will give it to you. And I want us to finish with this passage of scripture from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. It says this, that even before he, talking about God, made the world, he loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. See, scripture says that you are holy and loved by God, not based on your performance, not based upon pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, not based upon how many women or men you did or did not sleep with, that God, through the cross, through Jesus' death and resurrection, as we put our trust in him, declares us holy before him, righteous without fault. And God decided in advance to adopt us as his sons and daughters, that his longing is that we would be in relationship with himself. My son, Sammy, who's adopted, we adopted him from Ethiopia, spent tens of thousands of dollars, and flew across the world multiple times. And before he ever knew our name, before we ever had a relationship with him, we reached into Ethiopia and brought that boy back with love, with grace, with kindness, because our desire was for him and for his best. In the same way, God reaches down to earth and desires to adopt you into his family through the cross and through what Jesus has done. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and in grace that he purchased our freedom, that God wants to bring liberty to your soul, that the cross is evidence of his desire that you can have freedom through his grace and his mercy, freedom with the blood of his son, and he forgave us from our sins. And today God is saying to you, you can be free. You don't have to live like this anymore. You can step into my grace and find the strength and the power you need. You can step out of adultery. You can step out of pornography. You can step out of premarital sex and into purity in such a way that leads you to joy. And so here's my hope and my prayer is that you would do something with this message, that you wouldn't just listen to it and you wouldn't just think it was a cool talk and maybe you felt a little bit uncomfortable. I'm so glad he said all that stuff, but that you would obey, that you would respond, that you would put into action what we've talked about today. So I want to run through 12 next steps for you, okay? Or like 10 of them. And I want you to write down the one or two that is for you, that applies to your life, and to do it this week. Number one, maybe you look and you're like, I don't struggle with those three things. Awesome. If you are married, I want to challenge you to pray with your spouse every single day. And, you know, the statistics say that 1 in 10,000 marriages where they pray together every day result in divorce. I think that that is a pretty strong correlation, that when a person or a marriage, when they consistently pray together, God seems to place his hand of favor in a unique way. And who knows, even some other stuff might happen after that. Number two is to get into community and to sign up for a Spirituality for the Rest of Us life group. Some of us are doing life alone and we don't have the power and strength to respond and to turn back because we're isolated and it's getting into community. Number three is joining a men's or woman's purity group. Now, there is a website that has a lot of this info, southbaychurch.org/resources, and there you can find more info about these men and women's purity group. Maybe for some of us, it's confessing today with a willingness to change, not just dropping the honesty bomb on the person and leaving, but saying, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to fight for my marriage, to fight for my purity. It's confession with a willingness to change. Next, some of you, it's attending men's boot camp this fall. For you ladies, I'm sorry, there's no men's, ladies boot camp for you, but there's this men's boot camp where so many of our men have found freedom through the addiction to sexual addiction they found and stepped out into life. Maybe for some, it's attending a 12-step program or getting an accountability partner or putting some software protection on your devices. Some of you today, it's moving out from sleeping together, and it's just making a choice that today, within the next 24 hours, you're going to move out. And I love that story of Erica earlier today, that it resulted in her marriage coming to fruition, and he was the right person for her, and that decision only helped the marriage. If it causes the relationship to go different ways, then it's not the right person. And you have to have the courage today to take that step. And the last one for all of us is to pursue God in a way that you never have before, recognizing that he is the fountain of life that desires to bless, to satisfy, to place his grace upon your life, and connection with him leads to deep satisfaction that no human being could ever bring to our lives. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you are a God of grace, you're a God of mercy, and that you want to give us the power to change. And I pray that today would be the turning point in somebody's journey, that today would be a day where marriages are healed, that today would be a day where men and women both find freedom from sexual addiction, and today would be a day where students and teenagers and singles make a commitment to their sexual purity, to protecting that for that moment when they would engage together with their spouse under covenant relationship with you. Thank you that whenever you bring a warning, that whenever you bring a principle, you do it for our good. And I pray that we'd hear your heart today, that we wouldn't just see this as a message of conviction and condemnation, but it would be a message that lifts us to life, that lifts us to freedom, Jesus, and that you would be honored and glorified as we take steps today. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.